Well, it was hard enough getting to know you without half your faces covered. We were just starting to get your names down, and now you're making it harder for us. interesting times. We will look back on this, and hopefully before too long, and look at it as a past chapter in our country and in the world, really. I'd like to pray this morning as we begin. Father, we are thankful that you are not confined to buildings or places, that as your people, some have gathered here, some are listening at home, some may listen later today, but wherever your people are, you are. And so you have the ability to speak. And so we just invite you to do that today. We pray that we would, by the time we're through, that we would hear your voice in our hearts, whatever that sounds like. And we know that that's unique to each one of us because you uniquely know us and you uniquely love us. So we open up our spirits and our hearts for you to speak in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you probably remember taking one of those tests where there's like five items. There's a pair of shoes, a pair of pants, and a belt, and a shirt, and a chainsaw. And the question is, which one doesn't fit, right? This morning, I want to give you a little quiz. So there's a belt of truth, there's a breastplate of righteousness, and there's shoes of peace. There's a shield of faith. There's a helmet of salvation, and then there's the sword of the Spirit. So which one doesn't fit? Well, if you said the sword, you were, I would say, correct. Some of you will probably come up to me afterwards and want to argue that, but that's okay. But for this morning, I would say, certainly one can argue that the sword is unique. No one ever went out in the battlefield and killed people with their belt or their breastplate. I can't imagine going around beating on people with the breastplate or the shoes or shield or the helmet. But it's the sword that is that one piece that can be the offensive weapon. That's what can really destroy an enemy. It's hard to destroy an enemy with any of the other pieces. They're more the defensive things which protect us. But it's a sword of the Spirit that I think is unique from all the others. And so this morning we're going to talk about that. And my goal today is that as we look at this verse, and here it is, you'll see it. It's Ephesians 6:17, and we're talking about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So what is that? What is it? What does it mean to pick up the sword, and what are we going against? So we're going to look at some of those, answer some of those questions this morning. So here's what I'd like you to think first with me about what it means to pick up the sword, because you can't do much with the sword if we don't pick it up. And I think the greatest enemy of us not even beginning to use the sword is summed up in this word, and that is ignorance. We're just ignorant of the word. And let me tell you, our culture is growing more and more and more ignorant of the word. A recent talk show host was doing interviews on the streets, and he was just asking random questions. Can you name one of the Ten Commandments? He asked two college-age women. One replied, freedom of speech. Or complete this sentence, let he who is without sin, response, have a good time. Or who, according to the Bible, was eaten by a whale? The confident answer was Pinocchio. Here was the number one quoted Bible verse, God helps those who help themselves, which, by the way, is not in the Bible. We are finding people more and more ignorant. I've been amazed. I mentioned a couple weeks ago being involved with Revive, and which is an opportunity to get out and actually share the gospel with quite a few people. I was amazed at how many people you would walk through the basic gospel that man is sinful and separated, and the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Just the simple steps of the gospel, and you'd ask people, have you ever heard this before? I was amazed. How many people said, I've never heard this before. I've never read any of those verses before. And so ignorance is a part of our day. And as the people of God, we can't be living in ignorance of the Word of God. Therefore, we have to read it, and we have to study it, and we have to meditate upon it. And I believe it's very important to memorize it. You say, well, that sounds like a lot of work. Well, it is. You know, Paul said, study to show thyself approved, a workman, you know, unto God. It is work. Paul said, Paul looked at his life like an athlete who went into strict training. And he talked about that. And so in our Christian lives, this is something we work at. If you're going to go into battle, you need to get prepared. And one of the ways we do that is to arm ourselves with the sword is to study, read, meditate, and commit to memory those passages that are so effective for us. When I first began ministry, there was an older gentleman that came to Stanchfield Baptist Church. I was about a year before I left. His name was Bruce Fleming. He'd been a long-term pastor in the conference, and he would get up. He was an amazing orator, and when he got up to preach, I would say 80% of the time, whatever text he was preaching on, he would get up and he would just quote it from memory. This is a guy getting up, you know, close to 70, and I was amazed at how much scripture he had in his mind. I said, how did you do that? How did you memorize all that scripture? He said, well, let me tell you. He said, when I first started out, he said, whenever people were late for an appointment or didn't show up, he said, I would get so upset. He said, I'd just be looking at my watch and starting to feel this thing in my gut. And he said, I finally concluded that this wasn't right. So he said, what I did was I took a New Testament, I put it in my pocket every morning, and whenever I had to wait, I took it out and I memorized Scripture. That's how he memorized all the Scripture. And so, memorizing the Scripture, we need to have it readily available in our minds. So, you're having a hard week, and things have been going wrong, and you're starting to lose heart. You need to pick up the sword. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, inwardly we're being renewed day by day for these light and momentary troubles are achieving for us a weight of glory that far outweighs them all. And so you take that situation and you come against that losing of heart and you find that you need to do battle with those emotions, or maybe you're just sick and worried and anxious about something going on. You need to pick up the sword. Be anxious in nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and His peace will guard your heart and your mind. Well, if you don't know that, in those moments, you can't pick up the sword. Or you just lost your job, and you're feeling abandoned by God, which is a lie. And so you pick up the sword, because as we'll see, one of the things you need to come against are the lies of the enemy. That's one of the ways that we use the sword. So the Word of God says that God's perfect love for you casts out all fear. You don't need to be afraid because God perfectly loves you. You say, well, I don't feel that right now. Well, that doesn't matter. What you feel is not the indicator of truth. It's the Word of God. So you come against those lies, and sometimes you come against those emotions. And so we see the first thing we need to do to take up the sword is to know the word and to not be ignorant of it. So once we pick it up, then what do we come against? Well, we come against probably a number of things. We don't have time to talk about all of them. Let me just mention a few. We come against, certainly, against temptations in our lives. We all have temptations. James says that what a temptation is, it's when we are enticed and seduced by our desires. God has given us desires, but when we're tempted to go outside of the appropriate usage of those desires, it's called a temptation in our lives. So let me ask you, what's your greatest temptation? You should know that. If you don't know that, you need to think about that. So what's your greatest temptation? What's that area where that, where's that weak spot? You know, for me, physically, I have to watch my low back. Because if something's going to go, or I'm going to hurt something, it's probably going to be my low back. And so I need to be aware of that, and I need to do things that will protect me and protect that part of my body. What's your temptation? What's that area of weakness where the enemy seems to get in? And once you identify what the temptation is, then here's the next question you need to ask. What is the lie that is fueling that temptation? Because every temptation is based on a lie. And so if you don't understand the lie, you're not going to be able to come against that temptation. So what is the lie behind that temptation? Now, you may have to spend some time praying and thinking and discerning what that is. You may not automatically know what the lie is behind that temptation. But it's really important to discover the lie, because there is a lie there. All temptations are accompanied with a lie. And what the sword of the Spirit does, the truth of the Word of God, is it exposes those lies for what they are and takes them on. If we look back at the first Adam and Eve in the garden, they had everything. God said, you can eat of everything, enjoy everything. There's just one tree. You need to stay away from that. Otherwise, it's all yours. You have all the abundance. And the enemy came, and he gave them a temptation in the form of a lie. And basically, his lie was, the lie was that God's withholding something from you. God really isn't completely good. And so he's cheating you out of something. And then he gave a half-truth. Is, you know, the day you eat of this, you'll know the difference between good and evil. And they would, because now they would have experienced evil in their own hearts. And so we see that they believed the lie. And they succumbed to the lie, and they gave into the temptation, and they experienced the consequences, and so have all of mankind since that day. But then there's the second Adam, which is Jesus Christ. And the second Adam comes, and we see that he is taken into the wilderness, and he has nothing. He has no food. He hasn't eaten for 40 days and 40 nights. I mean, the difference between Adam and Eve and having everything at their disposal and yet giving into the temptation. Here Jesus is 40 days. He's literally probably by this point starting to begin starving to death. And the enemy comes and offers him an invitation for some food in terms of the power that Jesus had to satisfy that need. So he comes to Jesus at this point, and he offers three temptations. And as we see in the story, three times, Jesus picks up the sword. sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So the first one is, you know, just his natural desire for, in this case, it's food. Obviously, he hasn't eaten for 40 days. Now, what would be wrong with, if he had the power to turn a stone into bread, what would be wrong with doing that? Was nothing wrong with the desire to eat. However, the Father had not told him that it was time to eat, and there was something greater than eating, and that was, as we would see, doing the will of his Father. And so here is this temptation. What does Jesus do? He picks up the sword. And just listen to this. I don't know if you've ever read this. He goes back and he quotes a verse that he had committed to memory. He wasn't carrying an Old Testament scroll out in the wilderness with him. As a kid, growing up, he had committed much of the Old Testament to memory. He had studied. He had meditated. He wasn't born with this ingrained in his mind, as some might think. He had to learn and to grow and mature. And so he goes back to a passage that he remembered. And listen to the parallel in this. This is from Deuteronomy chapter 8. It says, "And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these," notice, 40 years in the wilderness. Do you think there's a parallel between 40 years in the wilderness for Israel and Jesus 40 days in the wilderness? "That he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commands or not, and he humbled you and let you hunger." You see the parallels? The people of Israel, they're out in the wilderness 40 years. God brings them to these points where they're hungry because he wants to see what's more important. Is food more important or is doing the will of God more important? Is my God food or is your God the Lord God Almighty? It says, "And he humbled you, let you hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And so Jesus goes back to Satan. He says, you know what? Man does not live by bread alone. He lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And he takes that temptation and he cuts its head off with the sword of the Spirit. We then see that Satan takes him to the pinnacle of the temple. We're not sure if this was a visionary thing or if he actually took him there. We don't know, but he was taken to the pinnacle of the temple, and there he was tempted to prove himself, to prove who he was by doing something spectacular, throwing himself off the temple. And now Satan quotes Scripture. We see that he takes the Word of God and he takes it out of context and he quotes it. This is what he says. So Satan says, "He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone." What does Jesus do to this temptation to prove that he truly was? I mean, just think of how impressive it would be. Have you ever said that? God, if it would just be so impressive if you would just show yourself in this way or do this. So Jesus, again, goes back and picks up the sword. Deuteronomy 6:16. "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massah." At Massah, the people of God said, "Is God really with us? We're not seeing the signs. We're not seeing the miracle here. Is God really with us?" And so we see here that Jesus, in this case where he is tempted to prove himself, picks up the sword and cuts off the head of the temptation and walks down the stairs like a normal human being would. And then the third one, he takes into a high mountain and he says, "Jesus, if you'll just bow down and worship me, I'll give you all these kingdoms of the world. You can have all the kingdoms, but you'll be under me and you'll worship me, and I'll give you all this if you will worship me. At this time, Jesus picks up the sword again. Deuteronomy 6:13. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and him only, and by his name shall you swear. And so Jesus here comes back at Satan. He says, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And he tells Satan to be gone, and Satan left. So know your temptations. Discern the lie behind them. And then come against the lie with the sword, which is the word of God. Now, if you repeat, you give into a temptation repeatedly, over and over again, it can become something else. And what it can become is, thirdly here, is a stronghold. It can become a stronghold in your life. Paul describes this in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And this is, or excuse me, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning with verse 3. Here's what it says. You can see it up on the screen. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging. Here's this warfare terminology now. This is probably one of the clearest passages in the Bible that helps us see how we might use the sword of the Spirit. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons, so we have weapons of our warfare, are not of the flesh. But the weapons we have divine power to destroy strongholds. So God has given you weapons to destroy strongholds. So we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. So we'll come back to that. Dallas Willard has written a book called Renovation of the Heart. And many years ago, InterVarsity Press wrote a little book called Christ, My Heart's Home. And they're the same analogy. But if you think of your life or your heart as a home. So when Vicki and I bought our home in Roseau about 21 years ago, and for 21 years, I have been renovating that house. Have you ever bought a fixer-upper, like a house or a car or a bike or a piece of furniture, something that you had to renovate or go through? And so the analogy is this, that, you know, I had this house, and for 21 years, I've just been renovating it and going through one room at a time. I started with the dining room and the living room, and then moved out into the sunroom, and then I went down into the basement where the carpet had gotten moldy on the basement floor and tore that out. It was just a process of cleaning up the house, and then the bedrooms, and then the bathrooms, and finally I'd been putting off the kitchen, and we got the kitchen done, and then we sold the house. You know how that goes, right? Or the last 6 months, you do all this stuff to sell it that you didn't, you know, and you go, why didn't we do this 10 years ago so we could have enjoyed it? We kind of do that in our lives, too. You know, God is, when you come to Christ, he begins a process of renovating your heart. And sometimes we have these rooms where we just lock the door. We open it, we go, that's just too much work there. And we just shut that door. Or maybe it's like, you know what, you can look at the house, but don't go in the basement. Okay? Because that's where I've been dumping all this, it's a mess down there. And so the question is, you got a room like that in your life? Maybe where you just lock the door and you just don't go in there. But it's still part of your house. Maybe that's a stronghold. Maybe you've made a lot of changes in your life, but there's this one area. It's not uncommon. I had a good friend of mine that came out of 30 years of alcoholism, and he's, to me, he was like the Apostle Paul. And he was just, I mean, his life was just dedicated to sharing the gospel. And he's got about five or six people he's always sponsoring in AA and helping. And he was trying to quit smoking, which is, you know, smoking, it's a bad habit. Nothing more, nothing less. But he knew it wasn't good for him. And do you think he could quit? Some of you probably have been there or are there, and it's like, this is a stronghold. This is something that you know in your life needs to change, but it can't. It can be anything. It can be worry. It can be fear. It can be a habit. It can be something that you love to do too much. And so we have these strongholds in our lives. And so the text says, if you notice up again, if you look at it, it says that we have weapons that can destroy. So you have weapons in your life that can destroy whatever that is. And then it gives a parallel. So it says we destroy. Notice what we destroy. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. So what are we? What is the lie? What is the opinion? What is the knowledge that is going against the knowledge that God has given you? Because that's how strongholds maintain themselves. And so what we do is we take those arguments that are keeping us in that stronghold and those lofty opinions that set themselves against the Word of God, and we bring the Word of God against them. We say, no, that's not true. So we take every thought captive to Christ, every thought in our brain, we bring it before Christ. We say, is this legitimate? So if you have a stronghold in your life, that's how you need to attack it. You'll need to attack it by trying harder. You've already tried that. You've probably tried hard for years. You need to bring the Word of God against those things within that stronghold that are setting themselves up against the knowledge of God. You need to get your thoughts in line with the Word of God. And so the sword is really powerful, but you got to pick it up. And you have to know the truth. And you have to know the lie that's there. And then you have to repeatedly speak against that. Because you know what? Your mind, you've probably been speaking untruth for years. Or maybe it has to do with your identity in Christ. And for years, you've been telling yourself, I'm no good, I'm nothing, I'm not valued, I'm not... And now you need to start speaking truth. You need to take the sword of the Spirit, because that's a lie. You know, if you are in Christ, you are a treasured child of God. So that may be your stronghold. So this morning, you have thoughts and you have emotions. Emotions are very powerful. You don't choose your emotions, but you do choose your thoughts. And so you need to start thinking truth of the Word of God in those areas against those lies that are maintaining spiritual strongholds in your life. Here's number four, the last one I'm going to mention. This is a little bit more abstract, but just give me a moment to explain it. The other thing that this Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, comes against is spiritual deception. So let me tell you what I mean by that, because it's kind of vague without explaining what I'm talking about. In the book of James, and James 1:22, here's what it says. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So here's what I call spiritual deception. It happens all the time in the church. It's happened in my life. It says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. So if you're coming and you're hearing the word, or if you're hearing the word but you're not doing it, you're not aligning your life with it, you're not bringing it into your life, then you're living in a state of deception. I think the deception is this. If I think I'm a spiritual person and I'm following what God has because I'm coming to church and I'm listening to the message or I'm having a morning devotional, but when I read things, they're not incorporated into my life, James is saying, you're deceiving yourself. It's not about just hearing the word. It's about doing it. And so picking up the sword of the Spirit is about living out the word of God in your life. He says in verse 23, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks in the mirror at his face. He looks at himself and then goes away and forgets what he was like. So James says, like going in the mirror and looking at your face and going, oh my goodness, I just cleaned the stove. I got black soot all over my face. And then you just walk away and go to work. James says, that's what it's like when you're exposed to the Word of God and you hear how the Word of God is exposing something that's wrong in your life or that you need to do different, but then we don't do anything about it. We live in this state of spiritual deception. We start playing a game, and it's just a religious game. It's not the work that the Word of God wants to do in our lives. The word here that's used in Ephesians, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, there's two words that could have been used, logos and rhema. Logos is the written word of God as we have it. Rhema is the spoken word of God. And here's the, we could spend the whole morning on this, but the easiest way to think of it is this. It's interesting that the weapon is not the word of God. The weapon is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so I thought about that a lot this week. It's not just the Word of God. It's the Spirit of God taking the Word of God. That's what empowers it in your life. And so rhema, the Word of God, means the spoken Word of God. What Paul was saying here in this text is that when a situation comes into your life, or there's something going on in your life, a temptation, a stronghold, something you're in, the Spirit of God wants to take specifically the Word of God and speak to you. You've probably had this experience where you've been, maybe it's in the service, and you're listening to a message, and yeah, that's interesting, but all of a sudden there's one thing that just gets really impressed upon you. It's almost like you feel like God's speaking to you. Well, He is. That's the rhema. That's the spoken word. Or when you get up in the morning and you open your Bible and you read, and you can take one passage and you can read it 100 times. And one morning you'll hear this. And one morning God will speak to you this way. And that's the rhema. That's the spoken word. That's the Spirit of God taking the Word of God. And that's when the Word of God becomes powerful in your life. So this morning, as you're sitting here, God has probably spoken to you in some way. If we're aware of that and listening for that, God will speak to us. And He will do it through His Word. Let me just share a final example. I remember years ago when we were up in Roseau, Minnesota, and I got really sick. I had a fuel oil spill in the stove, and I, downstairs in the basement, it kind of leaked out on the floor, and I came home from vacation and just mopped it up, and I didn't think anything of it, but over the next 3-4 months, my body started reacting to the fuel oil. So I developed a severe allergy to petroleum products, which is like everything. Perfume, plastic, you know, I couldn't read a book because of petroleum in the ink. I had to read over a covered glass. I got so sick. I would feel sick. I was just so tired. I was exhausted. And I was thinking, I'm not going to be able to, I'm not even going to be able to keep pastoring. I'm failing my church. I don't have enough energy. I'm not going to be able to provide for my family. It just kept going and going and got bigger and bigger. You ever been in a situation like that? And I'm so thankful because I was so anxious and I was so worried. And one day I just remember I was out on the porch and the Spirit of God took the Word of God. He spoke it into that situation. He spoke it into that battle. And the little phrase that he spoke to me, by the way, when the Spirit of God speaks to you, he's always going to speak in line with the Word of God. Because you have people that say, well, I killed my family, but you know what? God spoke to me and told me. No, it's not God. That's the enemy. But God will never speak to you contrary to his word. And that morning he spoke to me in line with his word and he said, God always takes care of his children. Now you can hear that. God always takes care of his children. But you know what? When the Spirit of God speaks that to you, in that moment and in that situation, that's what got me through the next year and a half of recovering from that. That's what I would go back to. Time and time and time again, I would go, you know what? God always takes care of his children. God is going to take care of me. God's going to get me through this. And God used the Word of God through the Spirit of God to fight that battle with discouragement that I had going on in my life at that time. So this morning, how's God been speaking to you? It's going to be different for each one of us. What is that thing that he wants you to hear? And maybe this morning, if you haven't, maybe if nothing else, maybe you need to make a commitment to pick up the sword. Maybe you've been kind of lazy in terms of a discipline, a training of being in the Word and knowing the Word and having it in your mind, that place and time. You know, maybe just take half the time that you might spend in front of the screen. Maybe just take half that time and instead spend it in his word and see what begins to happen and how God would use that in your life. Father, we thank you for the sword of the Spirit. This is a powerful tool that can destroy the things that are trying to destroy us. Father, we have an enemy who's out to rob us and to take away the good things that you have for us. And so you've given us these weapons, but we need to use them. We need to be able to pick them up. We need to swing them. We need to be discerning in the things that are coming against us. So I pray that you would, just today, I pray that you would, by your Spirit, just speak that word that each person needs to hear today. We'll trust you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.